The reading is taken from Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, on page 929 in the Pew Bibles. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sally. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the word that you spoke through Paul to those elders way back then. And may your Holy Spirit speak your words to us into our lives today here. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I'm Keith and it's great to be here. this week, which is what prompted, I think, Linda's question to me about why I'm here, I met somebody for the first time. And the person that I met was my grandson, Noah, who, thank you, was born to Anna and Josh late on Thursday night. I had the joy of meeting him yesterday for the first time and giving him a cuddle.
What's his name?
Thank you. It's a very, very good, very good question. His name, which also we discovered on, what day is it today? Sunday, yes. Friday. On Friday, is Noah Samuel James. So wonderful names. And Rosie and me, we wrote Noah a little card so that they would be, as it were, our first words to him. And by a lovely happenstance, a God blessing, on that Friday morning, after quite a late Thursday night, as Rosie and I were reading our Bible, we happened in our own readings at home, reading through Isaiah. It just happened to be that Isaiah 9 verse 6 said, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And that reading that you may know from Christmas time, which goes on to speak about Jesus, a prophetic word about Jesus, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I found myself thinking and somehow wanting to little communicate in a tiny little message, which I'll explain to him when he's a little bit older maybe, that I was thanking God on Friday morning that this little boy who weighed in at 8'6" is coming into a world in which the government is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And there is a wonderful counselor, and there is a mighty God, and there is a Prince of Peace. Whatever else is going on in this world in which our children are growing, in which we are living, this is the reality that I would like him to know. So that was meeting somebody for the first time. What happens when you meet somebody for the last time? You may not know it's the last time. We hope we will see Andy and Emily again, but we know that we God calls us to different things. Judith is going for 2 years to Niger. Wow. In those days when you went a long distance, you didn't know. You didn't have phones or Zooms or any of the things that we rejoice in today. And so when you speak words, especially those last words, they have enormous significance. I mean, God forbid, but who of us can forget if we heard those last words that those people in 9/11 on those towers communicated to their families? Do you remember that? Terrible. Because we want people to know certain things more than anything else. And they so often are what we say in our last words, I love you. And in our reading, as we're continuing in the Acts of the Apostles, and we're in this moment in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, if you want to look it up in the Bible, we are getting the last words that Paul is going to be saying to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. There's a little map that might just help us to get a grip on if all of what's going on in the Acts of the Apostles and it is a bit strange. Maybe we could just see that map for just a moment. Because twice in verse 25 he says, I know that none of you among you have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And then at the end they're weeping because they know they wouldn't see his face again. Any chance of the map? No. Yes! Thank you so much. Wonderful. All right. Now, there's Israel there on the right, and there's modern-day Turkey. It was known as Asia in those days. And that orange line is what took Paul to Ephesus. There, can you see Ephesus there? I'm not very good at pointing to it, but... It's right there, almost in the middle of the picture. And then that orange line, he got there. And what we were hearing about last week from Henry and the riot happened when he was there, and he spent about 2 years there teaching them, telling them about Jesus, seeing a new Christian community grow. And then he goes up north, you'll see, through to Assos and then Philippi, through what that area up at the top of the picture is called Macedonia, and then back down to where you might see Athens and Corinth, which was modern-day Greece. And he's founded Christian communities in all these places through preaching the word of God and seeing people come to Jesus. And that dotted purple line, he's going back, and he's going back down to Jerusalem, and you'll see he goes back through that same area, and Troas, that's a place He preached to everybody, Paul, to Jews, to Gentiles, to the old and young men and women, even young people. And it's in Troas that poor old Eutychus falls asleep. This is permission giving. But he falls asleep because Paul, dear old Paul, was preaching for quite a long time. And it was quite late at night. Anyway, it all ends well because though he falls out the window, Paul raises his arm. That was up at Troas. And he's going down the ship. He's going through some of the islands. And he doesn't want to go back into Ephesus again. He has been there a couple of times now. But he stops at this place called Miletus. And that's where he calls the elders to come, because he's got something to say to them. He wants them to know something. He wants them to remember something. He has got some last words to say to him, because he doesn't think he's coming back that way anymore. When he gets to Jerusalem, he knows he's not in for an easy time, and from Jerusalem, his last journey is to Rome. And that's another story. But the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, wants us to hear these last words. He wants us to hear what Paul thought was worth saying to some Christian leaders in Ephesus. And I would like us to think about what that might be for what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about something that is so important that Paul called these elders down from Ephesus to Miletus. By the way, this is for another time, and if you want to talk about it, and there's this podcast I know that we do, if we can talk about it maybe then. That word elder, if you go back to the Greek language in which this was written, is presbyter. You might have heard of Presbyterian churches or presbyters. That's what that word means. And in the Church of England, it's actually used alongside priest, okay? People who are ordained, people who are set apart for eldership. But it's in the early churches, and you go up to those cities where there were Christian communities, and they appointed elders. There were a number of them, and they weren't all kind of necessarily all ordained either. And we have elders here in St. Clement's. Do you know maybe who they are? I could ask you all to stand up, but I'm not going to. Because there are people who have a responsibility for the health and the well-being of the Christian community. And you see, Paul, he wasn't just kind of going around all these places, you know, he wasn't just interested in numbers. Oh, can we start a new church or something in a new city? The last words he wants to give to these elders, because he doesn't want there just to be a church, he wants it to be a good church. He wants it to be a healthy church. He wants it to be a church in which little boys who are born this week can grow up and be sourced and resourced and grow themselves into healthy young people. By the way, this is still an aside. As well as presbyter, there's another little word that is used actually later on in this same passage when he talks about overseers. He talks in verse 28. And that original word is episkopos, from which we get the word bishop. So they had elders and they had overseers. They had presbyters and they had bishops. And Paul is concerned in his last words to these at Ephesus to know Wherever we sit, whether we have leadership or whether we're just part of making this church work in the way that God wants it to do, we need to hear maybe what Paul is saying in these words to the elders. And actually, we don't just have these words, and it's one of the reasons that we're reading the Bible at all and listening to it. Because if you look, see that map again? Look, there was a church in Philippi. There's a letter to the Philippians in the New Testament. Go down a bit further. Can you see Thessalonica? There were two letters to the Thessalonians. Come back further south and you come to Corinth. There were two letters to the Corinthians. These are the Christian communities in a very hostile environment, a multiracial ethnic environment, which were formed because the message of the gospel was preached. And people believed and they knew, as we heard from Alex in the resurrection to the kids, Jesus is risen. There's a new reality on the block. What are you going to do about that? Do you believe him? Will you serve? Will you follow him? Will you give your life for him? Do you understand that your final destiny is related to Jesus and his death and resurrection? And if there's Galatia, can you see that area to the on the right-hand side? That was another region of the letter to the Galatians. So these words, which not only establish these communities, but keep these communities sound, healthy, growing well, are part of what we're tuning into right now. So maybe that we could just be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us here at St. Clement's, wherever we are and whatever our roles may be. And to hear this message from Paul, just, I know it's not very original or anything, but maybe I've just come up with three P's. Paul's name, three more P's, just to kind of get us into what these last words are about, which are so important that they hear. And here's the first one. Paul is talking personally. You look down from verse 18, and you might be surprised in his last words that he speaks as personally as he does. But he wants them to know that his relationship with them is real and deep and meaningful. So he talks about verse 18, know how I lived among you the whole time I was with you. Or verse 20, I didn't shrink from telling you everything from the first day. Or verse 21, I testified both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith. And then he talked about going on to Jerusalem, captive to the Spirit, he says. I'm captive to the Holy Spirit, and I'm trying to do what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. And I don't know what's going to happen to me, actually, that dotted line going down to Jerusalem. We know from the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, which we're going to keep reading on, that it was no picnic. There was imprisonment. There was affliction. But he knows he is doing what God wants him to do. And for Paul, there is nothing that tops that. If I know what God is calling me to do, I'm okay. Troubles are going to come my way, but I can see it through because I know that I'm on God's call and God's agenda. And he's speaking personally about this so that they will know that this isn't all just kind of empty words. This is the reality of God lived in his life as a leader. It's authentic leadership. Verse 24, I don't count my life as any value, but I can finish my course to receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the good news of God's grace. He's not boasting. He's not saying, oh, I'm wonderful. He's trying to be honest with them and for them to understand the depth of his love for them and his concern for them. That the God who has called and kept and taken Paul through all of these things will keep and lead and direct them as well. Paul was, if I can coin a phrase, the real deal. He didn't just talk the talk, but he walked the walk. And so there are tears, you know. He wept for them because he could see their struggles. He wept for them because he wanted them to be like Jesus Christ in their life, individually and together. And he wants us to know the thing. And this was tough for him personally. Notice he says, "I didn't shrink from telling you everything. I didn't keep anything back. I didn't kind of dress it up or domesticate it or sweeten it. I told you the truth." And the Holy Spirit wants us to do that. So just as we think personally for a moment and as we hear the Holy Spirit, could we just make sure, maybe, I'm sure you do, pray with Paul and Jill and the family and for Henry and for Alex and for the wardens and for the PCC and for those leading, if you're part of a group, pray for the elders. Pray not just for the elders, but pray for us that we will receive what the word of God fully, and that we will be fully, healthily the church that God intends us to be. Thanking God for the wonderful groups going on throughout the week in the life of the church. Or if maybe you're not keyed into any of those, but you know the Lord, and for you just coming on a Sunday morning is maybe all that you can do at the moment, praise God for that. But you'll be going back into a family, into a network, to a workplace or whatever. What is the Holy Spirit? Do you know what the Holy Spirit is directing you to do and say? Are you holding anything back? Is your life living out what you say, where you are? Maybe that's the first thing to note from these last words. Second thing is the second P is powerful. This is powerful stuff. This isn't have a nice day. Right? Verses 24, 28. He didn't shrink. Look through 25 down to 30. He wants them to know the truth about God. And he knows that if the elders know it and live it and speak it, the church will grow it. And when the church grows it, there will be a healthy church. And little baby boys and girls will be in a good place for when they are old enough to know they are in this world and they are loved by this God and they are surrounded by this truth. Just see verse 26 again. Interesting phrase he uses there, just to spend a moment on it. "Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of you all. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Powerful words. He didn't dress it up. What was he saying here? Well, he was alluding to some very, very strong words in the prophet Ezekiel. Let me just read you one verse which will give you a flavor of the thought that is in Paul's mind, and he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. This is what Ezekiel prophesying several hundred years before, while the people were in exile. Ezekiel, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, again says this: "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." That's what Paul is saying when I am innocent of the blood of you. Because Paul is saying, I've not been like the watchman who knew what to say but didn't bother to say it. I'm like the watchman who knew what he had to say and didn't shrink from saying it. That truth about warning of judgment, as in Ezekiel's case, and the warnings, and we've heard about them as we've seen the sermons, the warning of God's judgment and the blood of Jesus who takes away that judgment and bears our sin. That's a message people need to hear so that on the day of judgment they don't say, "Nobody ever told us." There are people, friends, that God wants us to go to and speak to. Maybe you've been praying for them for a while. It's not about being crass or heavy-handed or going in with both feet, but it's knowing that we can say with Paul these powerful words, I didn't shrink from anything that God intended me to say to you. Your blood is not on my hands. That's a solemn word, isn't it? Those elders needed to hear it. And we need to hear it too. And then he goes on, as if that wasn't enough. He says, I didn't hold anything back. The whole purpose of God is what I gave you. And he doesn't exactly put it like this, but this is kind of, I think if you were listening as an elder, you might have felt like this. He didn't actually say, if you're not listening to me, that's your responsibility, not mine. There aren't many preachers who would preach like that even today. And I don't know that I would either, easily, because it's solemn stuff, isn't it? People who will come to church every Sunday and think, oh, that's all right, and I'll drift off and kind of carry on and then come back next week and whatever. And it never really connects. It never really gets a response. Well, look out. Look out. Keep watch. So if that wasn't powerful enough, he's got a few more kind of words to say. No wonder he called them down away from Ephesus to kind of have a word in Miletus. But he's got something else to say. And these are quite important words as well. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the bishop word. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Those words are in the ordination service of bishops and priests in the Church of England. That's good. That's the Holy Spirit ensuring that leaders in the Church of England know what Paul said to the Ephesian elders and what the Holy Spirit wants anyone in eldership and responsibility to know. Notice the word of shepherd, the caring word, the knowing word. And why do you need to keep watch? Why do you need to be careful? Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in, not sparing. See, these Christian communities, surprise, surprise, just like ours, are vulnerable. What are they vulnerable to? Imprisonment, torture, affliction, mockery, etc. But they are also vulnerable to, see that in verse 29? Verse 30, from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In another version, it talks about distorting the truth. It's a solemn responsibility on Christian leaders that they don't distort the truth, but they speak the truth and they live the truth. Jesus prayed, as you remember in John 17, verse 17, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we seek to live under the truth of God. And elders and those in leadership have a special responsibility in order that they watch out that that is not disordered. And the easiest way this can happen, and it can happen in almost any kind of church you can think of, is where the center of attention subtly stops being Jesus Christ and his word and starts being the personality of the leader. And where that happens, there is a distortion, a twisting. And part of the reason the Holy Spirit wants us all to know that is that we all have a responsibility for making sure that we all hear and share and grow in the truth as God has spoken the truth through his servant, through the apostles and the prophets. And that's why this is such a powerful word, isn't it? These last words of Paul to the Ephesians. He doesn't, I mean, you know, we're going to see the tears in a moment, but But he doesn't want them to be thinking about him. He wants them to be thinking about the Lord Jesus. He wants them to be thinking about the purposes of God. He wants them to be focusing on the grace of God. Because this is the hope for the world. This is the new birth that Jesus brought into Paul's life when he was ignoring Jesus, persecuting him, and Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, "Why are you doing this?" And he turned his life around. Last P, and it's not strictly speaking here, but it just seemed to me a summary of the significance of the it isn't just about the personal testimony, and it's not just a powerful word, it is that, but it's a prophetic word, by which I mean it's he is intending to speak God's truth into their lives, to which he is wanting them to respond. And that's why he quotes Ezekiel as he does. That's why he says, be like shepherds, like the good shepherd. Watch out for the wolves in order that you are walking as the prophetic word will direct you in the way in which God wants you to go, individually and together as a group. It's a prophetic word because it's shaping the Christian community into a healthy, strong community in these cities, which means they are going to survive the collapse of the Roman Empire. Every bit of the culture that was around when Paul was preaching, it all fell apart. They never imagined it ever would. They thought it would go on forever. It all fell apart, as we saw in the picture from Henry last week, just ruins left of the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. But the Christian church has grown, not just on that map, but around the world. At the coffee and conversation yesterday, we had people from China, from Iran, and from Sudan. Praise God! Because the message, because elders have been faithful, because the message has gone out, because Christian communities have grown up, and because they have watched out for the wolves, and they have held on to the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ, and they have stayed with the purposes of God, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so I believe the Lord wants us to hear these words because they are prophetic words and they are to count in our lives and in St. Clement's in 2023 in July. And that's why, just at the end we mustn't just forget that, in a sense, he ends these last words a little bit more gently, although there is a punch there as well. He says, look at 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's the thing he really wants for them, to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is it he wants for little children born this week? What do I want for my little grandson? That he will know the inheritance God has established for him. How is he going to know that? By being part of a church like St. Clement's. His mum and dad are part of St. Martin's Stockport, which is great. And then a final testimony as well. It says, I didn't covet. I didn't get embroiled in money. I was an example to you. A model of Christian leaders. Would that every pastor and bishop was like Paul and not consumed by ambition or money. Verse 35, I've shown that by working hard we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how blessed. This is what happens when a church is shaped by the truth. It becomes an outward-looking, serving, humble community, giving away what God has given to it, like St. Clement's. And so we have this beautiful ending. The last words come to an end. And they weep. And just notice, you know, some people, I mean, Paul is a hard man in a way, and these words are strong words. They might have winced a little bit as they listened to them, but when he said these things, they knelt and they prayed, "Lord, we're not worthy of this, we're not great at it, but please do it. Please make us worthy of it." And then notice that lovely touch in verse 37. There was much weeping. You see, love, as we know very well, grief when we part is because we love somebody and we're not going to see them again physically. Spiritually, we're at one, but physically, we're not. And so I love the combination of tears and embracing and kissing. Have discharged my responsibility to you. I've done what God, and that's, we don't want to boast, but can we say that? Do we know that I have done or I am doing what God is asking me to do? Is there any unfinished business? Is there anything from some of the other sermons that God has been saying to you, you need to do this? Have you done it yet? There is maybe people you need to speak to, maybe things to, I don't know what it is. It will be different for each and every one of us here. But just to make sure, as you're listening to the Holy Spirit and as we're seeking to emulate St. Paul here, is there any unfinished business in my leadership, in my following of Jesus, in my serving in the life of the church? And let the Lord show so that we can humbly but truly say to one another, I'm doing all that God is asking me to do, actually. And I know that he's giving me peace about that. What do you think about that? And then lastly, and it's just, again, pushed on the back burner, and maybe next week or maybe never. And maybe the Lord is wanting to say to you, if you're here this morning or if you're online, now is the time. Don't leave any unfinished business. None of us know when the end will come. Paul didn't. And that's one of the strangenesses of our parting from one another. We don't know. So hear that word from Paul in his loving and his pleading and the Lord Jesus speaking through him, that if now is the time for you to say, okay, I know who the shepherd is. I know who the good shepherd is. Body, he would have, and you told him, Paul, did you know you're going to be establishing churches all around the world? God knew. And Paul was still resistant, so maybe he's not a very good example if I'm saying to you, respond, because he kept on not responding until Jesus stopped him in his tracks. So but maybe this is the moment Jesus is speaking to you. And if it is, then say yes to him. It's personal, it's powerful, it's prophetic, and it will shape us, whether we're grandparents or the newborn, because it's what God wants for the church and for the world, to know his purposes, to know his government, and to know his grace. And may we do that, and may we go on doing that for one another.